Well, good morning, LCC. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those of you that might be watching via Facebook Live. We're glad to have you with us as well. At this time, we're going to be dismissing a lot of our teens and kids. Our elementary kids are going to be with Miss Megan this morning. Miss Megan. So make sure you get her attention. Say, Megan. And then I believe Miss Sylvia is going to be with our teenagers today. So we're excited to have those teachers and them serving, just what John was just talking about. Taking the time to invest in lives is always one of the things that God wants us to always do. Well, I tell you what, I hope that you've enjoyed this series that we've been doing. This series is about the life of Elijah and looking at his life and just taking a glimpse into some of the things he was. The biggest thing I've been saying about this in this whole series regarding him is he's underrated. He had a lot of significance that a lot of people don't pay attention to in what he did in his life. And just to recap a little bit of what he did, the first week in 1 Kings 17, we looked at the compassion that he had when he was shown compassion by the angel and he showed it to the widow and her son. And then in 1 Kings 18, that moment that seems to follow him was that time that he took on 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah in a contest to see which God is truly God. And obviously the outcome of that favored Elijah. Then last week we learned a little bit more of a human side to Elijah, it seemed like. This fear that he had, that despite the fact that he felt that he was the only prophet, and if his life was gone, no one else would take and step up. But God showed that he gave him a pick-me-up. That he needed to know that that God already has everything planned out. He has everything right and ready. And that gave Elijah hope. Well, today we're going to wrap up this series looking at the couple of final events of the life of Elijah. Just to give you a little bit up to speed, because we're going to move from 1 Kings. Now we're going to move into 2 Kings today. And we're going to find out that Ahab met his doom. Jezebel's still somewhat in the picture, but it seems like her influence has diminished a little bit. But we are going to take a look at something kind of like a passing of the torch, or just signifying something significant. So if you don't mind, will you please pray with me this morning as we finish out this series strong, and we finish out this series knowing what God wants us from us. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for bringing us to Sunday. Lord, this past week, we probably had many different things take place, some highs, some lows. Maybe some times we just felt like, God, you know, yeah, this has been a week, but it felt like it's the same old week, Lord. Father, no matter where we're at, I pray, God, that right now we hit the reset button on our lives and we allow your word to speak to us. We allow your Holy Spirit to be in this place this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would stir within our souls, stir within our hearts today, knowing that we can be encouraged leaving this place. We can be encouraged as a body of Christ to be strong and bold, knowing that you are with us. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will just guide us through your word this morning as we just spend a lot of time there, gleaning truth, and receiving hope. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, offer this prayer. Amen. Every single one of us probably at some point have taken the time to perhaps map out how we think our lives should be when we know it's our time. I'm sure many of us have wondered, well, maybe I want to be here, I want to be with this person, or I want to take the rest of my days and just go and do this. So, for instance, maybe some of you have thought about what it would be like to just be on the beaches of the Caribbean, looking at the blue waters, and just enjoying the sunshine. Maybe some of you, it's more, forget the beach, I want to be up in the mountains. I want to be up in a nice cabin. I want to have like a little fire pit going on, and I just want to smell the air that blows around the pine trees and just catch that whiff of air and just enjoy life up in the mountains. Or maybe some of you, it's just traveling. Maybe you just love to go travel. Maybe you just like to take a drive to see Mount Rushmore, would you like to go visit one of the major cities in America, or just travel throughout the desert roads in Arizona? Maybe you're the type of person that just wants to keep it simple. I just want to be around the people I love. I just want to be around my family as much as I can. I'm not necessarily talking about a bucket list of things to do, but I'm talking about if you knew the year, the month, the day, and the time that you knew you were going to be gone from this world, that you would have that in your mind, you're circling it around, you're thinking about what that could look like. Well, unfortunately, life is kind of cruel at times, and some of us don't get that opportunity to have it all perfect. Some of us would love to just pass away in our sleep. Some of us would just love to pass away with the roar of a touchdown at an Alabama football game. But life, unfortunately, and death is no respecter of persons, is it? But we can dream, can't we? But there's something else we can probably do. Maybe if the whole perfect scenario doesn't play out, perhaps there's one thing that we can do right here in the now that will help cement something significant in our lives. And I look at the phrase and I think of leave a legacy. It's a common thing to want to make sure that you're known for what you've done versus the mistakes you made, the accomplishments versus the mishaps. Saying that you want to leave a legacy means that you want to be known for doing something good that makes a difference in the lives of others, like you're adding value to that person's life. It gives us a sense of accomplishment, a sense of pride that I did my part to help better people around me. But even legacies can be jaded by the wrong that we do, but we hopefully are doing more to be known for something that we would just say, you know, I spent my time doing this, and I wanted to make sure I did the best I could to lift people up. Well, as we wrap up this series, we're going to learn about the legacy that Elijah left, that many would easily say that Elijah was a man of God. And it kind of goes along with the title of the sermon today. If I am a man of God, or if you want to label it, if I am a woman of God, what would that look like? How does that compare? What is that going to be for me and my legacy when it comes to God and leaving a legacy through Him? I think a lot of us think of legacies when we think about the accomplishments and the material things and the money we make and or how we donate it and so forth. But like John was saying earlier, it's not about doing those things that cement who you are. It's about how you do them through God. How God has blessed you and how you can use what God has blessed you to be a blessing to others in that kind of legacy. So let's go to the book of 2 Kings today. That's where we're going to pick up in our story of Elijah. And just to give you an idea of what's going on here, Ahab, like I mentioned earlier, has passed away. He met his doom. Elijah prophesied that Ahab would die a certain way, and the Lord made sure that happened. But he had a son. That son's name was Ahaziah. And Ahaziah followed in the very same footsteps as his father Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, almost in the very exact same way as Ahab did. And this infuriated the Lord. And so therefore, it was time to not only get Elijah back in the game one more time, to finally maybe perhaps put an end to this legacy of evil with a man of God doing his work. So let's take a look at 2 Kings 1. And let's just read the first couple of 8 verses here. After King Ahab's death, the land of Moab rebelled against Israel. And one day, Israel's new king, Ahaziah, fell through the lattice work of an upper room at his palace in Samaria and was seriously injured. So he sent messengers to the temple of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. But an angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover? Now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. So Elijah went to deliver the message. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you returned so soon? They replied, a man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. There is no God in Israel. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Baal-zebub, the king of the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. What sort of man was he? The king demanded. What did he look like? They replied, he was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. Elijah the Tishbe, the king exclaimed. In one of the final acts of Elijah as a prophet of God, the Lord sends an angel to remind this new king who indeed was God. Ahaziah followed him, saying the same path as his father, worshiping false gods and leading them to believe as well. And it's too bad that he didn't learn from his father's mistake, but kept this legacy of evil going on in Israel. You know, it's interesting, though, before Ahab died, there is a moment in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 22, where he actually did repent of his wickedness. But that didn't substitute him from meeting his demise. He had to own up for all that he had done. And so, nevertheless, this Ahaziah followed the Baals and left the Lord to use Elijah one more time to put a stop to this legacy of evil. So let's keep on reading and find out what exactly happened after this message was received. So Ahaziah, then he sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. They found him sitting on top of a hill. And the captain said to him, man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us. But Elijah replied to the captain, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. Well, then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. And the captain said to him, man of God, the king demands you to come down at once. And Elijah replied, well, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. And again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. Once again, adding in a word here, a stubborn king sent a third captain with 50 men. This time, the captain went up to the hill and fell on his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him, oh man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these your 50 servants. See how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups? Now, please spare my life. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and do not be afraid. So Elijah got up and went with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, this is what the Lord says. Why do you send messengers to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. And so Ahaziah died, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Since Ahaziah did not have a son to succeed him, his brother Joram became the next king. This took place in the second year of the reign of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And the rest of the books, I'm sorry, the rest of the events of Ahaziah's reign are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. It must not have been a lot because, man, it's amazing. If you think about this story and how it translates, there's a ton of takeaways. First of all, never question a man of God. Second, don't test God. If that man of God's with you, you better watch out, man. I would hate to see the fire of God come down on someone who dares try to take on the name of the Lord. But the biggest takeaway I believe that we can come away from this is simply what's already on the screen. The man of God. That was Elijah's legacy. Being a man of God. Being one who was true to God, who would be faithful to God no matter what. If you look at his life, he just embodies all the traits of someone to be called a man of God. He was faithful. He was strong. He was courageous. He knew God would take care of him despite any adversity that would affect his life. But the question really becomes, how does that relate to you and me? What does it truly mean to be a man of God or a woman of God in today's world? Well, I thought I would let the Bible certainly teach us this. So there's a couple of scriptures I'd like for you to take in your notes here if you have your bulletins. I want to write these scriptures down and then I'll read them. They give you an opportunity just to look them up later if you want. The first one is Micah 6:8. We're going to read that in just a second. Micah 6:8. The other is Ephesians 1:4-8. The other is Philippians 3:7-9, and then James 1:22-25. Now I'm going to read all of these, so you'll get the references here in just a second. But I want you to follow along in scripture with me as we take a look at what does it take to be a man of God or a woman of God. So listen to these scriptures. I think they will show some insight for us. So the first one's Micah 6:8. And it's a very popular verse. It's very, very unique. It says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you." And it's a big word, requires. "That you do what is right. That you love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let me read that second half part again there. It requires of you to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three aspects right there of what a man of God and a woman of God is. Now looking at Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4-8. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out unto us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." The key verse there is verse 7. "Because he was so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." A man of God, a woman of God accepts that into their lives. Philippians. Flipping a couple of pages over to the book of Philippians. Looking at chapter 3:7-9. Listen to these words. "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes. Everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. Again, some very key words there. I encourage you to look them up and continue reading them even after the sermon today. And then finally, James chapter 1, looking at verses 22 through 25 this morning. Listen to these words. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. In today's world, it would be looking at your phone as you're taking a selfie. Okay? You look at it. You click it. Stare at it. Word of God says here, you see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. Even after you've taken the selfie picture. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So there's some very key scriptures right there to point you in the right direction of answering those questions of, like, what is a man of God or a woman of God? And this one act here with him telling Ahaza, listen, you've done evil. You won't repent of it. So the injury you've sustained, that's how you're going to die. You're not going to get up out of this bed. And that's a tough thing. He just painted the picture right there. This is how your life is going to end. It is not going to be how you think it was going to end. This is how it's going to be. Because the man would not repent. It would not turn back to God. And God punished him. And he let him die in that bed from his injuries. But now, after this final act of Elijah, there's one more thing I want us to take a look at about the life of Elijah here. And it's something that he's going to be given that every single one of us, I know, would absolutely love. And it's this point. Going to heaven without experiencing death. Whew! Raise your hand if you would like to go to heaven without literally dying. John McVeigh, why'd you go to that? He's like, I don't know. Oh, absolutely every single one of us would love that. That'd be the dream scenario. I mean, come on, are you kidding me? None of us want to really die. None of us really want to experience death. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's something that we all kind of have a little bit of a pit in our stomach sometimes. It happens even to the preachers. Any pastor that you talk to, I guarantee you they will tell you the same thing. You know, yes, I have faith in God and so forth, but let's be honest, none of us have ever experienced death. Only the people that we've known to have died have experienced this. It's the one thing that for most of human history, once you're dead, you're not on this earth anymore. But Elijah is about to have an experience like none other. Would you like to read about it? Let's read about it. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. And let's look at this amazing moment in the life of Elijah. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Ooh, a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, that's going to be a tongue twister, I'll go ahead and tell you right now. Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. And the group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Hey, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went together to Jericho. And the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But Elisha stopped there, and he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also watched, and they from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. And then Elijah folded his cloak together, struck the water with it, and the river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah and Elisha said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha replied, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You've asked a very difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire, and it drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. And Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then the river divided, and Elisha went across.
Wow. I don't know about you.
Ooh, gives me a little bit of chill bump just thinking about that. What a scenario. I mean, what if that could happen for all of us? You know, man, we would just love to have that. To have the confidence of knowing God himself was going to take you up to his home forever. I mean, it would absolutely change everything. There's actually been one other time in the Bible that talks about a person not experiencing death. And that person's name was Enoch. His story is very, very small. He's actually in this line of people who lived back in Genesis like 400, 700, 800 years on earth. But he had something very unique was said about him. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 5, I believe. You can look it up for yourself. But in verses 21 through 24, it talks about this man named Enoch. And Enoch had what was called close fellowship with God. That's a unique phrase that was used there. Close fellowship with God. It's the ESV version. And it's just this bond, this tightness that he had with God. So much that God basically took him away. He was never seen again. I forgot how many years he lived. It was actually a short amount of years. But that's the only other reference. And obviously, the only other person to be just taken up to heaven was Jesus after his resurrection. But maybe that might not be our scenario. I mean, it's wishful thinking. It really is. We would love for that to happen if we had that kind of bond and closeness with God. But here's something unique. We actually could have that experience one day. It may not be exactly like Elijah's, but we are promised that one day Jesus Christ plans to return and bring all who follow him, who choose to live according to the ways of God and to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as church, I want to remind you of the hope that we have. This is the hope. It's not talked about as often today. I've actually found a lot of preachers tend to focus just more about living like Jesus and being the best Christian followers without us recognizing the one thing that makes this all happen, and that is the hope of eternal life, a hope in a life after this one, in a life that will forever be in the presence of God. Are you excited about that? Are you truly excited about that? Sometimes I wonder in my own heart, sometimes in people I talk to. Are we ready? Maybe as a church, we don't talk about it like we should. Sometimes we think this is the fantasy part. A lot of skeptics like to think that, well, this is the fantasy part of Christianity. That we're going to have this grand life in heaven. The earth's going to be destroyed. The rapture's going to happen. The big tribulation. The 1,000 years. All that good stuff that a lot of folks like to say. But there's some things I want to highlight this morning that are truth. And that are promises from God that have yet to come true yet. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. So this morning I want to share with you scriptures that I want to encourage you with and that the Bible tells us to encourage each other with. First of all, so go ahead and let's take a look at John chapter 14 this morning. I want you to listen to these words from Jesus himself as he promises this. Listen to these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to, when I have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. But I really truly believe Jesus had a further meaning behind that. I think he's talking to all followers in very essence. So know that when the time is ready, he's going to come, folks. He's coming. Listen to another scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. These are very powerful words spoken by the Apostle Paul. Looking at verse 14. But since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will raise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Come on, church. We got something that we can look forward to. And then finally, to the book of prophecy. To the book that a lot of folks are afraid to touch sometimes these days. Book of Revelation. Listen to these words. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. I want you to just put on your imaginary thinking caps for just a moment and get ready to picture this. John says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. And they sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever." And the church said, "Amen, indeed." So with these words, I want to simply remind us today of this promise from the Lord. It won't be long. So we need to be ready. Remember at the beginning of this series, when we started talking about how Jesus mentioned the name of Elijah often. It's the one name in the Old Testament he seemed to go back to. There was another moment that actually figured Elijah in. It's in Matthew 17. In our series when we did on Moses, we mentioned this. Jesus was going up, and he had a circle of friends that he had. He had Peter, he had James, he had John. And he took them to a special place. And then he was what the Bible calls transfigured. And the word transfigured is this glorified fit presence of Jesus. This is what Jesus would truly look like if he was in heaven. He was shining. He was bright. He almost had this glow about him. Now, I talk about the glow that you had when Yoda and Obi-Wan Kenobi, when they died and they showed themselves to Luke. I'm not talking about that kind of glow. I'm talking about something much brighter, to the point of just like, whoa, I can't look at this. And then the Bible says that two men joined him. There was Jesus, there was Moses, and there was Elijah. To this day, I don't know why it was those two men. Moses, yes, we understand his significance. He held the Ten Commandments. He led the people of Israel out of slavery. He led them to the Promised Land, even though he couldn't go in. But he played a significant role. He was one of the top men of the Old Testament. But Elijah, what was it about Elijah? I think there was just something about these two men, and this is just my opinion, okay? So take it for what it's worth. And it's this point. They had the deepest faith in God of anyone. That's a bold statement. I mean, to be honest, why wasn't it Abraham or David? Why wasn't it Isaac or Solomon? Why wasn't it Samuel or Joshua? Why wasn't it Noah or Adam? But it was Moses, understandably, and our underrated guy, Elijah. They were there to witness the special moment. And here's one final thing about his legacy. His spirit, the spirit of Elijah, came on two men. Elisha, because he saw the miracle. He saw him go to heaven. And John the Baptist. The spirit of Elijah would come on John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we take away from the life of Elijah as we close? Well, I want us to go back and reread that final statement from Elisha. It's in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Kings 2. I want you to hear this. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. And he struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Got a question for you as we close. Is the God of Elijah your God as well? Is the God of Elijah your God as well? Let's pray. God of Elijah, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Moses, God of David, God of Solomon, and the God, the Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that as we have taken on this moment of looking at the life of Elijah, I pray we can come away, God, truly saying that we are men and women of our Father in heaven. That we are men and women of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we seek to live out the life of what it would be to be a man of God and a woman of God. I pray, Lord, that if there are things in our lives today that need to change so that we are truly imitating what that looks like, that, Father, we would not hesitate today, that we would surrender whatever sin is in our lives, whatever wall that we're hiding behind, and that, God, we would break it down, and that by your power of your Spirit, be rejuvenated and be refreshed to live a life of confidence, to live a life of hope. That one day you're coming back, Lord. You are coming back, and the question is, are we truly ready? And are we doing the things necessary to help others be ready? It's in Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen. If you have a decision to make today, or you just need prayer for something today, our elders will be on the sides here, and I'll be over here on the side as well. But as we stand and we prepare to sing, "How Marvelous He Is," I pray you will come forward and let us pray with you about it. Amen indeed. That's been a great day to be here today. Thank you, worship team, for setting the tone for us this morning. Appreciate it a lot. And just thank you, all of you, for just engaging with God today.